So over the past few months, we've been looking at a series on the Canons of Dort, or what's known as the Doctrines of Grace, or sometimes the Teachings of Sovereign Grace. And that is the biblical truth that the story of election and the truth of election is really woven through the whole Bible. Even though passages such as Romans 8, 9, and 10, they teach this so clearly and specifically, as well as passages from Ephesians and 1 Peter, the reality is that when you begin to see the Bible in that way and have that understanding, you begin to understand that even the stories of Abel, Noah, Abraham, they're all really seen through the lens of God's electing grace, that he came and he visited certain people, that he called them to turn from living for the world, to trust and believe in him and to follow his ways. But today we're going to focus in on a common objection. A common objection is, if election is true, why bother evangelizing? You'll get asked that. If maybe you have friends from different backgrounds or different churches, they'll say, well, why would you bother evangelizing? Why would you bring the gospel to anybody? If God's already chosen who he's chosen, imagine perhaps they'll give the example of an election for a political party. If he's already chosen who he's chosen, and if the winner's already picked, why would you bother campaigning? Or why would you bother voting with somebody? You can think of maybe what you hear of Russia in the 1900s or even China today. It's clear in some of what are called elections that one party would win no matter what happened, no matter how many votes they did or didn't get. And some might ask, well, what's the point of having a campaign then? Is the process a mirage or a facade? Well, today we're going to see that that's actually really the worst of examples. It's a weak objection, but we're going to do that mainly by looking at passages that show that the bringing of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that we need to use the means that God has given us, and that we need to trust, even that having the foundation of sovereign grace, that it gives us a great power in evangelism. Even if you think of the passage we looked at this morning from Psalm 126, the sower sowing in tears will doubtless come again with his sheaves with him, that those that trust in God's sovereign workings can trust that he is using the means of the preaching of the gospel or evangelizing our children or speaking of the gospel to others in the community, that there will be fruit on that. It's inevitable. It's sure and certain. We just need to trust the Lord with that fruit. Well, today our theme is the gospel, or sharing the gospel and the sovereignty of God. First, we'll look at the call of the gospel, and then second, at the consequences of the call of the gospel. Now, first, I'd like to think about this word called, or calling. That word calling is used throughout the Bible. It's especially used again and again. The passage we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 and following, and it has this idea of calling, that the gospel goes out and people are called to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word call that's often used in the New Testament, it has the idea of an invitation. So think of the most literal definition. Somebody phones you up and they call you up and they say, would you like to come over for dinner tonight? It's an invitation. And sometimes you hear of gospel invitations. Well, that expression, that's actually a biblical idea. It is indeed an invitation. It's a good way to put it. And it goes like this. It's very simple. We've all heard it before, but you're a sinner. You're a rebel. God hates by his holy nature sin. You're fighting. You're at war with him. But though God is holy and he hates sin, he is patient, and the good news is he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the place of sinners on the cross. And so you are called, you are invited to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to turn from sin and self, to believe in him, that his righteousness would be your righteousness, that instead of you being condemned, he was condemned, and so you will be saved. And the call of the gospel is that. It's that invitation. You could think of, like was given to the Philippian jailer in Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It was the message actually throughout Acts, the epistles. The crowds in Acts are called. The Philippian jailer is. Lydia is. But there's more to this concept of calling going on throughout the Bible. Though we may see an invitation going out to crowds and a call to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we just read in the Canons of Dort, that should be preached even promiscuously, it says there. The meaning of that is all kinds of places and going out throughout the whole world. The old use of the word promiscuous is that you would go out and you would bring the gospel to all kinds of people in all kinds of places, not putting all kinds of restrictions, not thinking the gospel's just for this kind of people or that kind of people. No, we confess as a Reformed church, everyone should hear ideally the gospel. It should go out to the ends of the earth. But that doesn't mean everybody who physically hears that call has ears to hear or gets a new heart. The Lord Jesus teaches a parable actually in Matthew 20 about the workers, and they're getting various wages and some are complaining. And at the end of that parable, Matthew 20 verse 16, he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. And the picture is many have dealings with God on some level. All do on some level. But there's many, many people who will be called, who will hear the message of the gospel come to them, but relatively few of that many will be chosen. And so we have to think of what's sometimes called the external call of the gospel. And some don't like to use that word and that distinction, but the reality is there's something of that in the Bible. There's an external call. There's a broad, as far as we see it from our side, the gospel goes out. It's been preached to millions upon millions of people. They've heard the call to repent and believe in the gospel, but it hasn't really gone into their heart. They haven't really heard it. They don't have ears to hear. But then there's another verse that uses the English word call. But it's in a different form in the original Greek and in a different context. Romans 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Here we see a word translated in English also as called. But underneath it, it's a different form and really a different word. And it has this sense more of being called by name. Remember the last time we were talking about call, that was an invitation, a broad invitation to come. This is more the idea of being called by name. So now think of when you want to get your child's attention. You say their name. Come in the house. Come to dinner. Maybe you even use their first and their second name. And the sense here is a narrower, a personal, a chosen call. Maybe you can picture it this way as an illustration. When I was a boy, went to school, and the teacher would sometimes pick one child by name to clean the boards, the blackboards. We still had blackboards back then. One of the children would be called out by name, and many of the children actually wanted to do that job. It meant you could get out of your seat and you could go do something other than sitting still. And they would say, "So-and-so, you go and you wipe the chalkboards." It's a specific and it's a personal call to that individual. And the calling of Romans 8 verse 30, "Moreover, who he predestined, these he also called, and who he called, these he justified." This here is a very personal call. And there's this sense throughout Scripture. It's not the same exactly as the broad invitation of Matthew 20 verse 16. That when the gospel is preached, there are two things happening. There's this broad effect, sometimes called the external call, and then there's this specific call to the elect, accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit that's much more internal. John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then there's also the refrain, comes up in John, but it's actually 15 times throughout the New Testament. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so what's happening when the gospel call is going out? No one can come to the Lord and answer that call unless the Lord is drawing them in. Perhaps the strongest example of this, or the easiest to understand, is Acts 16, verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So she heard, a bunch of other people heard, but then the Lord opened her heart. And what happens when somebody's heart is opened or they're given ears to hear? Well, the general pattern is the Holy Spirit will come to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. But that person begins to feel guilty, even in an unnatural way, and they begin to feel bad about their sins, and they begin to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is their only way and the only hope. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're given a renewed will, a new heart. They're given ears to hear. And now what ordinarily would have gone past them and they would have never understood, they now repent. The Lord worked and Lydia was converted and she came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church began to be formed. And there's a great hope in that. And here's the point. When the gospel goes out, this doesn't mean that we have to try to figure this out on some mystical level, that we have to try to discern. Actually, we looked a few weeks ago at the parable of the wheat and the tares, and there the Lord clearly says, no, you don't have to try to go around pulling out tares. You don't need to try to figure out exactly who is truly internally called and who truly trusts in the Lord God with a spirit-worked repentance. No, we don't need to know that. But we do need to bring the call to all people in all places as much as we can. And in a way, you could think of it like this. If you had a medication for a disease, and you only knew it worked for some people, you would still try to give it to all, wouldn't you? You still go out and you'd distribute that to thousands of people, this medication. Maybe if there's an antidote to this coronavirus at some point, something you can give and people would just recover, but not everybody. Some, it would work very well. Well, you would still give it to all. And in a sense, we are simply called then to give the medicine of the gospel to all, to preach the gospel to all, to broadly proclaim it, and then trust that the Lord will work as he works. But then some might wonder, well, how do we know? Maybe some even wonder, how do they know in their own heart if they've truly repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, largely when you hear the gospel preached, you'll hear it preached in a largely false way and then in the true way. And much of what people think of as gospel preaching in this day that goes out is actually more a felt needs preaching. So it goes out and the message of the gospel is, maybe you'll hear expressions like you have a God-shaped hole in your heart, or you're not living up to your potential, or you don't have maybe a life of purpose. And if you just invite God into your heart, then you'll have purpose and things will be made right and you will feel better and just come and believe in Jesus. But there's no mention of sin and there's no conviction of sin. And then there's no hopeful, and even as we looked at this morning, happy trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the main ways that one can tell, even looking at their own life, is have they felt bad? Are the marks there of knowing you're a sinner, confessing you would be blind and without ears apart from the work of God, but that you grew in conviction and now your only hope is Jesus Christ and now you rejoice in him. And what this is saying is you don't know the true work of the gospel and the true calling of the gospel by some mystical trip into heaven or some experience that you may have necessarily in terms of some talk about an experience of when they were converted, it was like they went up to heaven and they saw that God forgave them or something like that. No, it's an experience indeed, but it's an experience of simple conviction of sin and of trusting in Jesus Christ. But then there's also another mark of those that get the external call, but it doesn't go into their hearts. And that's what we looked at or we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following, that the gospel often functions as a stumbling block, as an obstacle. That when the true gospel of repentance and faith is preached, a lot of people, they just think it's foolish. They hear it. And as we read, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In another passage, 1 Peter 2, therefore to you who believe he's precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So by and large, when the gospel goes out and it's preached, there's a pattern of people rejecting it and not trusting in the Lord Jesus and thinking they have a better way and that they can be righteous in their own works and they can sort of chart up their own righteousness and live a better life without trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And they think that the gospel is kind of ridiculous. The sense. They call it foolishness. It's the stone which was rejected. And notice in 1 Peter 2, they were appointed to stumble. That's a mystery of God's plan, but Peter speaks there of the sovereignty of God. Some, not given spiritual eyes to see, never given ears to hear, the gospel will be preached to them and it'll be like a stumbling block in front of them or like a rejected stone that becomes something to stumble over, a rock of offense. They begin to hate the gospel and they think it's foolish and it's weak and it's even offensive. They think they can live life better on their own terms than trusting in Christ alone. And the reality is the gospel is a stumbling block to some of the audience. To others, it's also just hidden. Jesus said this, Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You notice there again, there's many of the same, much of the same contrast as in 1 Corinthians and as 1 Peter 2, that there's a contrast between these people who think they're too good to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, too good to ask for help. And then there's the babes, the little ones, who become like children. They don't trust themselves, and they go to the Lord, the Father, for help. They don't think they're smart or able. They simply trust in Jesus Christ alone. And notice, the Lord Jesus is thankful for that pattern. Why is the Lord Jesus thankful that the gospel's being hidden from some? Because they were enemies. They were enemies of his Father. They were his enemies. These were the Pharisees, people who thought they were good, who thought through their keeping of the law that they could be better than others. That was religion to them. It was, I can be better than you. And the Lord Jesus was thankful that they would get the judgment they deserve. Because they were enemies of the truth and of the gospel. And knowing this truth, that there are those who God has actually appointed to stumble and who don't repent of their sin or feel guilty or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually leads us to hope for evangelism. Because we, when we believe in the Reformed faith, really the biblical faith, we can understand that it should be expected if we properly preach the gospel, it's going to be rejected. So it teaches us to expect rejection. And those that have gone what we call a humanist or a pragmatic or gone the way of preaching a gospel that kind of introduces people to God, but it's not the gospel of repentance and faith that points to the person of Jesus Christ, they try to shape and mold the gospel to be accepted by the general person, the average person out there, and in the end, it doesn't work. But when we understand sovereignty, we understand where not only is the gospel going to be rejected by some, and not only is it not going to seem to go over well, as it didn't when the Lord Jesus himself preached often, and when the apostles preached and they were thrown out of synagogues and thrown into prison, we understand, when we understand the sovereignty of God, that it will be rejected. There will be time not to cast the pearls to the swine, time to shake the dust off our feet, and we can understand that maybe if we're dealing with a very difficult person, maybe even it's a family member that rejects the gospel time after time after time, understanding the sovereignty of God and that it doesn't rest on us to ultimately convert them, we can get to the point that we don't need to continue to throw the pearls to them over and over and over. And we can continue to pray for them, and we can hope that the seeds that were planted, that they will eventually take root and bear fruit. And there's times to remind again and again, but we don't need to put pressure in that psychological way that many do on the other side of this debate. We can leave these things with the Lord, faithfully having brought the gospel, trusting that he will cause the seeds to grow, and even knowing that this is hidden from some. We can be thankful it's hidden from some, knowing that there's times to move on. But then also, when we understand this truth, so the first great understanding is we leave it in God's hands. We trust that he will work as he chooses to work, that we can't change hearts and we don't need to change hearts, but that the Lord will work as he pleases according to his will. But then the next thing that we can learn, and the next hopeful thing, is really when we understand the gospel of sovereign grace, it's a reason for humility. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise." And notice it's God has so that the ones that are called, not many of them are wise or noble or mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised he has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We give all of the glory for the progress of the gospel and blessing on the church and blessing on our families or our children. We give all of that glory to God. Verse 31, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." It's the Lord who is changing hearts and minds. And we rejoice in that if we see fruit in children or family members or our neighbors that we've brought the gospel to. But we understand that it's all of the Lord's work. And then also, understanding this truth of calling, so it spurs us to humility. It also spurs us actually to holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Notice that the word calling is used there. That the Apostle Peter is saying there, as he who called you is holy. So because the one who called you is what he is, holy, set apart, without sin, so you should be motivated with thanksgiving. You've been called out of darkness into light. So be holy in all your conduct. And so if you understand calling and you rejoice in that the Lord has called you out of darkness and he has blessed you with this mercy of understanding and knowing the gospel because he has worked in your heart, there is that flows out of that a new desire to be holy, a new motivation really to be holy. So be holy in all your conduct, you called ones. Then there's also trust in God. And it relates to this humility. Think of the Apostle Paul's testimony. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We understand that as we sow the seeds of the gospel, that it's ultimately the Lord's work, the Lord who gives the increase. This is so countercultural and so counterhuman. It's so foolish to the world. It's so ridiculous in their eyes. It's a stumbling block. It's even an offensive way to go. There's a sense when it's foolishness to the Greeks, That's the whole story, an event of the cross. That the Lord Jesus, as a captive, would be crucified, and somehow that would be a good thing to us, a hopeful thing. That's ridiculous. It was ridiculous to the Greeks on the human level. To us, it's the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. It's God who gives the increase. But then finally, when we understand this, and when we trust that the Lord is working out his purpose, and that though we may be rejected in bringing the gospel, he will give the increase, we can trust that the Lord will work out his ways. And also that as the gospel is shared and proclaimed, as the Lord Jesus says in John 10, the sheep follow him for they know his voice, John 10 verse 4. So just as sheep would follow their shepherd and they would hear the voice of a shepherd maybe calling them from just over a hill towards going in the new direction, and sheep who know their shepherd, apparently, I don't know this myself, but apparently they will actually hear their shepherd call from maybe over a little hill, and they'll come in that direction. And then later the Lord Jesus says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. John 10 verse 16. So the Lord Jesus is saying, my sheep will hear my voice. John 10 verse 4. And that's largely referring in the earlier part of the chapter to those of the Jews who would be gathered in, come and believe in the Lord. And then he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That's referring to the gospel going out to the Gentiles and the working out of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, the bringing the gospel to the whole world. And Jesus gives the reassurance, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, they will hear my voice. There are people who will hear the gospel in all kinds of places, and they seem to come from other folds and other backgrounds, but they will hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the preaching, in the Bible. They will have ears to hear, and they'll be gathered in. And when people who understood this went and preached the gospel, there were actually, in reality, explosions in missions. That's not understood anymore, but from Geneva, where John Calvin himself actually preached and taught the gospel, missionaries went out all over the world. From France, the Huguenots, who were actually Reformed believers, they went out as missionaries all over the world, believing these truths that were just spoken of. William Carey, others like him, missionaries of the 1800s that went to the South Seas and India and China and risked their lives. Many of the Reformed missionaries who went out to the South Seas actually would go bringing their coffin with them. It was so dangerous. But they trusted that the Lord would work in them and through them. And so they went boldly. And many of them, they sowed in tears, as we looked at Psalm 126 this morning, that this truth actually gives great hope to a missionary who goes to a place where it seems like dry and rocky ground. And it seems that nobody hears. And they may work for decades, never seeing a single convert, yet they can trust that the Lord will work out his purposes and he will give the increase. But then in contrast, there's been the movements that are known as evangelical in our time. They seemed impressive. Evangelistic crusades starting in the 1800s, then the 1900s, especially filling stadiums and pushing for a decision. And many people at those crusades were genuinely converted, it seems, but many others also, they made a decision when they never had ears to hear. They made a decision when they had never been given eyes to see. And it was sort of pushed on them. They did it because the crowds were going in that direction and they were given false assurance and they had simply just prayed a prayer, but they had never really understood what it is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we ended up with was an evangelicalism that the expression often given, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. Some perhaps truly converted, but many now proving in our day, in our time, to have had shallow roots, to have been choked out to have bought into a superficial religion. And the great pattern of Reformed missions has been to bring the gospel in all of its challenge and its difficulty. Repent, turn from your sin. You're headed in the wrong direction. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the way to bring that gospel, in the words of the Canons of Dort, and even in historic Reformed faith, is not to bring it with all kinds of qualifications. It's not, once you've felt guilty enough and bad enough, well then maybe once you've seen and proved that there's some work of the Holy Spirit, then you can come to the Lord. Or once you're at a certain level of seriousness, or once you know the Bible well enough, or once you know a certain amount of things, then you can come to the Lord. Or once you are a certain age, no, it goes out promiscuously in the Canons of Dort. It goes out to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. It's a broad call, even to the children here and the little ones here and the older ones. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. You see, when you look at this truth, you understand that the objection we started with that's often given, why would you vote in an election or some bad analogy like that, is a really bad one. Really, we should think more of the pictures of spiritual warfare, of going into a battle with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and fighting in that battle for a commander you love, and the commander saying, trust me, the war will be won. Victory you already have over death itself. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that the Lord will work by His Word and He will gather in His sheep. And even though it may look foolish to the world, trust His sheep. They will hear His voice. They will be gathered in. And so the gospel is the power of salvation. And so let's trust that the Lord will work out His sovereign will through the preaching of the gospel and through evangelism, sharing the gospel with your neighbors, with your children, with others, that those that will be given ears to hear, will hear. And so we can have great confidence. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come before You and we come with thanksgiving that though we are called to speak the good news of Jesus Christ, that we know we cannot change hearts and minds, and yet we come with thanksgiving that You are the Lord who does change hearts and minds, that You do yet work by Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You that even though this is a time when many are falling away, yet You are the Lord who keeps covenant. You continue to work in covenant children, and You continue to gather in sheep and a flock. Oh, we thank You and we rejoice in the hope of the gospel, and especially that we do not have to change minds or hearts. We do not have to try to, but that we can bring the gospel with the great hope that You are the Lord who is sometimes called the after preacher, the one who works by Your Holy Spirit, who pricks consciences, and that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. And that though that is a violent picture, that it is a great and hopeful picture, that the old man, the old woman is being slain, and many are being called to new life and repentance in Jesus Christ. We pray for Your church all across North America and Europe. As we hear of so many churches shuttered and so many challenging situations and hard stories, we know that this is a time of judgment. Oh Lord, we pray that You would not judge us as we deserve, but that You would be merciful and gracious, slow to anger and full of kind compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now sing Psalter 49. That's a rendition of Psalm 22. It's a psalm that speaks of the progress of the gospel. So Psalter 49, 1, 2, and 3.